Well, after hearing and reading all the health warnings the media consistently blesses us with, someone wrote this tongue-in-cheek observation. Brace yourself. Somewhere they're plotting the scare of the week. Air is polluted. Water is too. Fish that swim in it are not good for you. Fresh fruits and vegetables, delicious, you say? Don't eat them, they're loaded with pesticide spray. Avoid dairy products, say no to red meat. Cholesterol levels must go and retreat. The rays of the sun will most certainly fret you. Stay in the house and radon will get you. If you walk in the woods, you can really get sick. Lyme disease is spread by a pinhead-sized tick. And if one thing won't get you, another one will. But don't worry, be happy, because worry can kill. I'm guessing all of us are familiar with a number of the challenges that exist to living a healthy lifestyle. And in a day when we've become accustomed to acquiring and doing things as fast and as easy as possible, the irony is our fast pace and busy lifestyles often make living healthy difficult. The truth is, living healthy takes time, planning, and effort. Anybody found that out? And since our schedules can become filled with so many things, taking time to do what will bring health often gets put on the back burner. Can anyone identify with that? However, if doing what is necessary to live a healthy life does take a back seat and we neglect our health, what usually ends up happening is we end up losing time because poor health robs us of the ability to live and work effectively. And ultimately, poor health that remains neglected will shorten our lifespan. Now, some people have this mindset that no, when God says it's time, it's time. And that's a great idea. You know, I will be so bold to say as a very Calvinistic idea. But I don't tend to be a complete Calvinist. So the reality is, when it comes to our lifespan, God has planned out all the days of our lives. He's ordained them. He's written them in a book. But that is the blueprint. That is the plan. How many know things don't always go according to plan? So we have to make the decision whether we're going to follow God's plan or follow our own plan. Is that not true? And so we can, by neglecting the principles of health in our life, actually shorten our ability to fulfill what God has written out. So don't think that it's just automatically going to happen. We have to cooperate with that process. So the reality is, living in an unhealthy manner actually diminishes the quality of life we experience, and if the pattern continues, it can shorten the quantity of life we experience. Anyone enjoy living a life feeling sick and tired, or weak and inhibited from various activities? Anyone find that enjoyable? I don't think any of us would, do we? Anyone enjoy living life being limited in what you can do or what you can accomplish? No takers on that? Anyone enjoy living life while experiencing conflict or turmoil in our family or other relationships? I'm going to think that's a sign that health is missing. Anyone enjoy the idea of not being able to be as fruitful as God planned your life to be? None of us would desire those things, would we? We desire a fruitful life. We desire a quality of life that is good, that is healthy. And so being healthy is a very foundational facet of accomplishing what God has planned for our lives. And just so we know, it is God's will and it is God's plan that we be healthy in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. And it is also God's will and plan that we be healthy in our relationship with Him and in our relationship with our family members and in our relationships with others. Psalm 103, 1 through 5 says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Is that a promise? Amen. "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's a promise from God's word. And I'm just so you know, because it's in the Old Testament, doesn't mean that it was nullified. Just so you know. If anything, it brings the fulfillment of those promises through the cross. Amen? So it is God's will and plan that we be healthy. Jesus said this in Luke 5, 27 through 32. It says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" How many say that would be the spiritually unhealthy? Right? But listen to Jesus' response. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." So did Jesus come to make the healthy sick, or did He come to make the sick healthy? Right? And I'm going to tell you, there's too much theology in the church today that says Jesus has come to make people sick so He can teach them something. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not why He came. He came to rescue us out of our sickness and our sin and our suffering. And so He says this, He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And again, I want to remind us, that's just the beginning of the process of health, right? See, you can't get healthy in your soul, your mind, emotion, and will, unless you've first been saved and made healthy in your spirit. Unless you've been brought from death to life, there is no means for your soul to be renewed and transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. And so salvation is not the end, it's the means of all other healing, all other health. It begins in the spirit, it gets moved through the soul so that the soul is transformed, and yes, it also applies to the body. And too much of the church is not willing to go there, because they're caught and stuck in the natural plane, and they don't understand how that which is in the spiritual realm is the means to get something in health and order in the physical realm. Okay? Now, yes, faith is involved, authority is involved, there's things that are involved there. I understand that. But nonetheless, the reality is Jesus came for the sick to make them healthy. Okay, 3 John 1, 2 through 4, John prayed this. He said, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." You realize that's physical health that he's talking about? Just as your soul is prospering, he wants you to be in good health in your physical body even. "For I'm very glad when you brethren came and testified to your truth," that is how you are walking in the truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." We're going to see a little bit later, the truth is what sets us free. Amen? In every area of life. All right. And then finally, John 10, 9 through 10, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Here's why Jesus came. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Other translations say, or more abundant. Amen? So we have to know that Christ has come to bring health. That's foundational. You've got to believe that. You've got to understand that. You've got to realize that's what his desire is for every one of us. Okay? But what is health exactly? Have you ever really thought about it much? What is health per se? How do we define it? Well, health is simply this: the level of well-being or wholeness that exists within our spirit, within our soul, and within our body. Let me say that again. Health is the level of well-being or wholeness that exists within our spirit, within our soul, and within our body. So it encompasses all areas of life. Amen? And health also has to do with our quality of life. Therefore, God's good health consists of a high level of well-being and wholeness, as well as a high quality of life. And it also consists of that which is free from disease, disorder, and dysfunction. Now, I like to look at it this way. When you start talking about the soul level, it wants to free us of dis-ease. If that makes sense. Anybody ever experienced dis-ease in your soul? Worry? Fear? Doubt? Any of those things ever crept in there? That's a dis-ease. How many know Jesus said, do not fear, do not worry, and do not doubt? Right? Every one of them. Why? Because they create dis-ease and therefore create an unhealthy environment in your mind, emotion, and will. Okay? So therefore, what brings health? Well, there's three things I want to focus on this morning that bring health. Number one, the environment in which something exists. How many think if something is within a healthy environment, it is much more able to thrive in a healthy environment versus an unhealthy environment? Amen? So the environment in which something exists brings health. Secondly, the empowerment of being free from that which hinders and resists health. Anybody ever had something attack you physically? Sickness. Okay? So, in order to be healthy, you need to be empowered to be free of that sickness. Amen? So, when we are empowered to overcome that which attacks us, that brings us into the place of health. And then finally, the effort. So, environment, empowerment, and the effort that is made to bring health to something. How many of you have learned health doesn't just happen by accident? It takes effort. It takes doing some things to maintain health in our life, okay? An example, we'll just say a healthy crop, all right? Environmentally, there needs to be good soil, plenty of moisture, sunshine, clean air, and fertilizer. Would you agree? Okay, so that's the environment that a healthy crop needs to grow in health. Secondly, empowerment. It's freedom from insects or diseases that would hinder the plant from being attacked. I may know there's a lot of farmers that do things to try to prevent or remove insects and diseases from their crops. Okay? So, empowerment to be free of those things. And then finally, effort. That requires soil preparation, planting the seed, watering the seed, pulling weeds, doing what is necessary to prevent or remove insects. How many know farmers have a lot of work to do? Do they not? They are hard-working people. Because they got to deal with all of these things in order to make sure they have a healthy crop. Because if they don't have a healthy crop, that affects their well-being, wouldn't you say? of course, in the well-being of the crop. All right, but now what brings health within people and relationships? Okay? And even organizations. Now, number one, in terms of the environment, we're going to walk back through those. That requires order. Does that sound familiar? Kind of talked about that a little bit last week, did we not? So the number one thing that is required in the environment of health is order. And that's because each of the dynamics of order, health, and growth, they all are, as we said last week, dependent upon one another. So if we want health, order must also be present. It's the really the first part of the process of moving us in the direction of health. And so for healthy people and relationships and organizations to exist, an environment of order must be present. And we saw last week that order consists of both leadership and limits. Anybody remember those words? Leadership and limits, okay? Leadership consists of authority, vision, and serving. Those need to be present in order for order to be in place. I'm not going to go back through and describe all those. If you didn't hear that message, I encourage you, you can listen to it on our website, get a copy of it, but you can revisit those, okay? So, but that's what's needed, leadership through authority, vision, and serving. And then what also needs to be in place for order is limits. Limits come in the form of laws, which would be spiritual laws, physical laws, natural laws, and governmental laws. Again, described all those last week, so get a copy of the CD. Also, social structures, such as teams, groups, families, departments, organizations, which form boundaries and parameters in which people are joined together. You need structures. We just can't just go all over the place and just bounce into one another and hope things are all going to come out straight. It doesn't work that way. There needs to be structure. Okay, thirdly, there needs to be systems within those structures. How do we function within our family? How do we function within the church? How do we function in a particular department or, let's say, a small group? These are plans of actions, procedures, or strategies used in, again, inside of structures. How do we function together within a particular group? Okay, that needs to be in place, and then goals are measured plans of accomplishment within specific areas of focus. So all of those need to be in place to bring order. So for order to exist, there must be leadership and limits. However, for health to exist, that must occur in an environment of order. So this is all fitting together. I shared last week how you'll begin to see how the comprehensiveness of all this begins to come together and unfold, all right? But now along with order, what other conditions must exist in order to experience good health in our personal lives, our families, and our church? Well, number one, there must be an environment of love that must exist within an environment of order, okay? Order is just getting things lined up, right? So that they can function together. So that there's security, safety, and stability. Remember, I said it's like a pipe. Something has to flow through a pipe, right? Well, there needs to be order, or if gas flowing through a pipe has order to it. You hit that pipe, you crack that pipe, gas starts going all over the place, out of order, potentially can be a hazardous situation. Okay, so we need order. In our lives, we need rules. In our families, we need rules, or there's no order. It's just chaotic. Would you agree? But along with rules, there also must be love. Okay? As we've already seen, within an environment of order, if you don't have, well, we haven't seen it yet, but if you do not have love in an environment of order, what happens is it becomes to be an environment of oppression. Have you ever seen that? There's all kinds of rules, there's all kinds of demands, there's all kinds of expectations. But if love isn't present in the midst of those expectations, then it just comes all, the focus becomes the order, the rules. And it becomes a very oppressive environment. Okay? However, if so-called love is present, and I say it that way because I don't believe you can have love without order or order without love and it'd be healthy. But if so-called love is present in our lives or in our relationships, but there is no leadership or limits in place, in other words, order, it will create an environment of self-centeredness. Have you ever seen that? In a young child, that can be real ugly. In a teenager, it can be even more ugly. And in an adult, it's just disgusting. Would you agree? Self-centeredness is not pretty. And I'll tell you, our culture today feeds on that. Because they don't understand that love has to also be in an environment of leadership and limits. Much of even the church today has this idea that love has no boundaries at all. And that's why I called that so-called love. Because that's not true love. Because true love does have boundaries. Because without boundaries, there's no stability, safety, or security. And true love wants people to be safe, stable, and secure. Does that make sense? So, the reality is, neither oppression nor self-centeredness are good environments for health. Would you agree? How many think either one of those are healthy environments? In fact, when either are present, they create an environment of dis-ease and dysfunction within our lives and relationships. However, when leadership is present that provides both healthy limits and love, it brings true stability, security, and safety into our lives, into our relationships, and it promotes health. But now, here's the key. What does love really entail then? Now, as I began the first two messages, turning the corner towards this year, you heard me preach a lot about laying our life down, dying to self. So I'm not going to go back in and redevelop that again. But the truth is, love has within it the concept, true love, biblical love. I'm going to describe the different kinds of love in a second. But true love that is biblical, that God has created, that God has given, is a love that lays our life down or dies to ourselves in order to put God first and others first. How many know that doesn't come naturally to us? We think here first, right? We don't think others first. And, okay, we know we're supposed to think God first, but there's a whole lot of difference between what we're supposed to do and what we do. Amen? But that is true biblical love, a love that lays our life down. John 15, 12 through 13, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Amen? So, Jesus said, "Love as I loved you." How did he show his love? He laid his life down on the cross. And this is how we know this, by Romans 5:8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So, that's the love that God calls us to as followers of Christ. But the reality is there are three kinds of relational love that are described in the Greek language. Some of you have heard this before, but the three Greek words are the word agape, phileo, and eros. And forgive me if I didn't pronounce them exactly right, but that's close enough. All right, now number one, agape is the kind of love that brings health within all the areas of life. Okay? Because agape is actually this kind of love that we're talking about this morning. Agape love is a sacrificial love that lays our life down in obedience to God and on behalf of others. That is the word agape. Agape love is the kind of love that is imparted within our heart when we give our lives to Christ. Okay? The other kind of love is phileo, is what we would consider to be kind of like a brotherly or love that, okay, I love you if you love me in return. Right? So it is somewhat more conditional than agape love. With agape love, there's no conditions. You lay your life down for someone regardless of whether they'll do anything in return for you. But with brotherly love, isn't there kind of like, well, I give because, but when I give, I almost kind of expect that there's going to be some kind of reciprocation, correct? Okay? And so that's a phileo love. And then finally, eros is more of the intimate love between a man and a woman. Okay? So those are the three kinds of love. But we're going to focus on agape. And the reality is a person cannot truly express agape love unless they are a follower of Christ. Now, can people seemingly do things somewhat sacrificially, even if they're not a Christian? Sure they can. But I'm going to tell you, in the nature of that, there is still something within the flesh that says, but I am looking for some kind of reciprocation and some kickback, somehow, some way, right? But only in Christ can that be imparted within you that says, I can love, no strings attached. And we have to be willing to lay our life down in order to express that kind of love. Would you agree? So only agape love is truly selfless, so that it is expressed with a motive of putting God first and others first, regardless of what we receive. Secondly, so love must be sacrificial in the sense of laying our life down if it's truly going to be biblical love. That's the kind of love that brings health. Okay? Secondly, that kind of love also will do a couple of different things. One, it's going to involve obedience to God and to those that God has entrusted in authority. How many know it's going to take some love of God to do that at times when we don't necessarily appreciate the authority we're under? And how many times have we had God ask us to do certain things that we didn't necessarily want to do because something else seemed better? Anybody thought your way is better than God's way? Sure, we've done that. But listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 15 through 16. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. There it is. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or helper to help you and be with you forever. 1 John 5, 1 through 3 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So obeying God demonstrates love to him. Amen? All right, and then I'm just going to skip a couple scriptures there. And then thirdly, love also involves commitment and loyalty. Okay? How many think that's a little lacking in our culture today? We have a divorce rate that is astronomical nowadays because people say, well, I just don't feel love for them anymore. I don't have feelings for them anymore. That's very common. And what's happened is that people are equating love with feelings. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Amen? Feelings come with love, but sometimes feelings aren't so great with love either, if we're talking agape love. Right? Do you think Jesus felt warm and fuzzy when he was hanging on the cross? But he demonstrated his love toward us in while we were yet sinners, he still died for us with no guarantee of a kickback in return. Right? So, it involves love and commitment. And we see that example in John 21, 10 through 22. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish." This is related to Peter. How many know Peter denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion? Did that demonstrate a lot of loyalty and commitment at that point? And because of it, Peter was truly broken, was he not? Well, now this is post-resurrection, and Jesus is now coming back to Peter. And he says, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now this word is the word agape. And I'm going to give you the Greek tense here because there's a context here that could be missed if you don't understand the original language. Okay? "Do you agape me more than these?" Peter responds, "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I phileo you." Brotherly, right? Conditional. Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." And interesting? Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agape me. A second time. He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Can you tell Peter's having a little bit of a struggle here? Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Isn't that interesting? Even after all that, do you think Jesus wants good for you? Look at what he's doing here. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Jesus changed his tense. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" See, some people think like, well, it's because Jesus asked him one more time. I don't really believe that's the context there. I believe it's because on the third time, Jesus changed his tense to what Peter had already said. And Peter had already told him twice, "Yes, I phileo you." But you have to understand what Jesus is doing here. Remember Peter before the crucifixion? "I'll not deny you, Lord. I'll die." And so Peter had all this confidence in the world that, hey, I've got the world by the horns. And now he comes back and look at the humility that Peter has. He's broken now. Because listen to what he says after he was hurt. He says, "Lord, you know all things." He didn't accept Jesus' word that he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed, right? But now he's saying, "Well, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Amen. I'm going to just end it right there. So love requires loyalty and commitment. Love requires laying down our life. Next, what is required for health is liberty. Freedom. Okay? Liberty is that which empowers us to be free from the hindrances that resist health. Okay? So what brings sickness, death, and bondage into our lives? Come on, what brings sickness, death, bondage into our lives? Sin and Satan, right? Okay? How many think those are a couple of hindrances and resistors to our growth? Okay? Therefore, that which frees or liberates us from sin and Satan is that which empowers us to experience health in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body, and in our relationships. Okay? So what does liberty look like? Grace and truth. Okay? We're going to talk about that. John 1:14-17, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, this is the one who spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So, grace is that which sets us free from sin, is it not? Of course, we know Christ is the one that sets us free, but He did it by grace. There's nothing we could do to earn it. Amen? And so, Romans 3:21-24, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are, listen, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All right? Now, grace is you were in sin. Amen? Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We are in sin. And how many know we couldn't get our way out of sin on our own? We couldn't, once we're in it, we couldn't get ourselves out. So in God's grace, through Jesus Christ, He reaches down. When we reach out, He pulls us up out of sin and sets our feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen? So grace is what frees us from sin. All right? But now here's what keeps us free from sin. Truth. Didn't Jesus say in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? Now don't misunderstand. Grace is a part of that too. Grace is also a part of keeping you. You know, grace pulled you out of sin, and grace will keep you out of sin. Amen? Because you have been made alive in Christ. So therefore, you live in a perpetual state of being under God's grace. Okay? Spiritually. But now to stay in the soul and body realm, again, this is where we're talking about being healthy in all areas of life. Would you agree? And in order to be free spiritually, you did have to believe the truth of the gospel. And then when you believed the truth, God's grace pulled you out of the sin. But now, truth also is going to keep you free from sin when you follow the truth. Jesus said this in 8:31 through 36. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." How many know that also demonstrates that you love him? We already talked about that. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone." Of course, they're thinking physical, right? Worldly. "How can you say that we will be free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So grace and truth are the means by which we walk and are empowered to live a life of health. Aren't you glad to know that? Aren't you glad you don't have to live in sin? You don't have to succumb to the bondages of sin. You don't have to succumb to the bondages of Satan, because you have been pulled out of the miry clay. Your feet are upon a rock, and you have the Word of God that can tell you how to live in such a way that you can be in good health, spirit, soul, and body, and in your relationships. We said it last week. He has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Everything, okay? But then the last component is this: labor. So we've talked about love, liberty, and finally labor. And labor is just simply doing what is necessary to bring health. It isn't going to happen by accident. It takes work. We have got to work at this. How many think loving someone in an agape manner is going to take work? How many think living in the liberty that is ours in Jesus Christ in this world, because he has overcome the enemy, but anybody ever felt the attack of the enemy? Anybody ever felt the temptation of sin? Anybody ever felt the burden of sickness coming on you? All of these are things that we just can't sit here and hope will disappear. There are things that we are going to have to do according to God's word in order to overcome those hindrances to our health. So we are going to have to work at doing that. Now, that comes through both sowing or planting, if you will, and cultivating and nurturing. Now, we're not talking physical. We're talking spiritual, correct? So, do you want health? You're going to have to sow into your heart the Word of God. That is your source of truth that will allow you to walk in divine health, spirit, soul, and body, and relationships. Okay? And secondly, you're going to have to nurture and cultivate that word. How do you do that? That's in prayer. Because prayer is how you commune with God, is it not? It's relationship. That's why you hear all the time in the church, the word and prayer, the word and prayer. Because the word is the seed that gets planted in your heart, and prayer is how it is cultivated. And you, I'm telling you, that's what happened to me this morning when I went in that time with God, and he demonstrated his love to me. He was nurturing me. He was ministering to me. At that point, I could have heard all the word in the world. But it was a moment when it was when my heart needed to be ministered to, so that when I heard his word, I could embrace it and receive it, and it could take root. Okay? But this also is required in our relationships, folks, in our families, in our churches. Listen, you have got to sow. Men, listen to me. You have got to sow God's word into your families. And you have got to know that there is no greater person on their team, on their behalf, who loves them more than you. That you will lay your life down for your wife and your children no matter what. Whether you get something back or you don't. Love. This is how seed and soil works. The seed is the word that's planted in the heart. The heart is the soil. The heart is what needs to be cultivated. How do you cultivate the heart? Through love. How do you sow the seed? Through word. See, prayer is our relationship communing with God, right? That's the heart. He's ministering to the heart. The seed that the word of God that comes, that's the seed. They need to work together. If you don't prepare the soil, if you don't cultivate the soil, the seed's not going to take root and grow. But if you have no seed to put in the heart, and the heart's just fertile as all get all, you know what it'll do? It'll fertilely grow weeds. Because I'll promise you, if you don't put any seed in there, the devil will. So is your heart cultivated to a hunger and a desire for God? And are you cultivating that in the heart of your family? If you're a ministry leader, are you cultivating that in the heart of your church? It's the difference between being preacher and pastor, teacher and pastor. Teacher, my role, preach the word, sow the seed. Pastor, come alongside people, nurture them, put an arm around them, care for them, build them up. Relationship. Does that make sense? So this is how we experience health. Order, love, liberty, labor. All of those things need to be involved in your physical health, in your spiritual health, in your health in your relationships. All of it. So this morning, that's what I want to challenge you to begin seeking God on. Can someone hand out? Again, I have another handout for you this week that you can use as a tool. That's what we'll use it as a tool in order to seek God. Amen? So first of all, I want to encourage you to seek God for how He wants to bring health in your personal life. So seek Him for what He wants, how He wants you to study His Word regarding personal health. How He wants you to obey His commands. How He wants you to lay your life down for your family and relationships. And how He wants you to trust Him so that you can live free of oppression and sin. And how He wants you to walk in His grace and truth so that you're empowered to overcome the hindrances of sin and Satan. Next, I want to encourage you to seek God in the area of where you are under authority. Family authority, church authority, work authority, what have you. Seek God for how He wants you to submit and obey to those who are in authority so that you can experience health. Because again, they were put there by God. Why? To oppress you? No, to bring stability, security, and safety. Okay? So seek God for that. And how He wants you to love those in a role of authority in your life, your parents. Some of us need to do a better job of agape loving our boss. Right? I'd really appreciate it if you'd love your pastor. And then how He wants you to help remove hindrances that resist health in your family's life or in your church. In our church or the workplace. And finally, seek God if you are in a role of authority, whether it's within your family or in the church or some other area. Seek God for how He wants you to lay your life down and demonstrate love to those He's entrusted to your care. Seek Him for how He wants you to remove hindrances to their health. Seek Him for if you have actually put hindrances in their way and what you need to do to remove them. And seek Him for where He wants you to sow truth into their lives and nurture their hearts so that they can experience health. Amen. So that's your marching orders for this week. You're starting to get a picture of how this fits together comprehensively. Order, health, and then Lord willing, next week we'll look at it, growth. Isn't that where we want to get to? Amen? But we need to seek God for these different areas in our life where we need to experience the principles applied so that we can experience all three of those. Amen? Let's pray.